Norton Rainey, Wednesday, November 24th, 2010.
Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, and I'd also like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. These are two passages that we'll use as kind of the platform for our Bible study tonight. I'll try not to keep you too long. My wife has informed me I have some more cooking I have to do tonight. I thought I had finished my work, but there's no rest unto the wicked, thus saith the Lord. Anyway, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our subject tonight is the doctrine of identification. And clearly we see identification here. We'll come back to this passage, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Here we also see identification. We know how gracious he was. He was rich. He came to this earth, became poor, that we might be rich. Jesus identified himself with us in taking our humanity and bearing our sins at the cross. We now can identify ourselves with him by faith. When Christ came to the earth, he identified with us in his incarnation. And our Savior identified with us in a flesh and blood body. He came to die for the human race. And because he first identified with us and presented his body to accomplish the Father's will for our salvation, we now can identify with him. He set the plan of redemption in motion. He set the plan of salvation in motion by identifying with us. Understanding this doctrine of identification is critical for growth and maturity. The more we understand about our identification in Christ, the more we can mature, the more we can grow, the more we can overcome. If we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to understand, who are we in Christ? Who are you? What we believe about who we are and our identity, it's impactful, it's important, it's powerful. And you will not mature unless you see your identity, your identification, who you are. Tragically, most Christians, they never appreciate who they are in Christ. They do not know the doctrine of identification. Naturally speaking, we might talk about identification from the standpoint, he's tall, she's short, that person's educated, or that person's uneducated, that person's rich, that person's poor, that person's young, or that person's old. We might say, he's overweight and she's slender. Did you notice I said he and she and use that properly? Know what I'm doing. We might say that, you know, he's Asian or he's Chinese or American. By vocation, we might say he's an engineer or he's a doctor, he's a pastor. Or by somebody's uniform, we might say he's in the military. He's a policeman. He's a fireman. And that's all in the natural. It has to do with identification, characteristics that might describe us. That's who you are in the natural. Naturally, we see through the lenses of race and culture and social distinctions and religion. But spiritually, who are we? I have about 75 or more scriptures about identification, what the Word has to say about us. We need to know what the Word declares about us. And by knowing, what the Word says and laying hold and apprehending and recognizing and realizing who are we, it'll transform us from glory to glory. By the way, I'm not going to give you those 75 scriptures. Not, I didn't want Brother Freestone to have a heart attack back there. Ever heard of identity theft? Recently, I was looking at my visa statement, and there were a couple of charges up in New Jersey on my statement. Well, I haven't been to New Jersey. I have no desire to go to New Jersey. And so I called in, and sure enough, somebody had gotten hold of my number. My understanding is, you know, you could swipe your card at the gas pump, and they have a way of getting your card number just by swiping it at the gas pump. But you think about identity theft today and how widespread it is. Well, Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's done a good job. You've heard the story about the boys, and they wanted to trip up the old lady down the street because she always said nice things about everybody, and she never had anything negative to say about anyone. So they went to the door and knocked on the door, and she came to the door, and they said, "Can you say something good about the devil?" And she thought for a minute, and she said, "Well, he's always on the job." Well, Satan's always on the job, and he wants to distort our identity and who we are in Christ Jesus. He wants to twist our identification, and he wants to blot out who we are. Satan wants us in bondage, and he's been most successful. He's a pretty good salesman. If Christians do not see and know themselves and see and know their identity, they will be defeated. You will be defeated if you don't know who you are in Christ. Our perspective needs to line up with Scripture. We need to agree with God's Word. We need to have the very same perspective of ourselves that God has of us. How can two walk together except they be agreed? If you have any problems, such as loneliness or depression, stress in your life, or tension or nervousness or anger, filthy language, addictions, know who you are. Know your identity. Lay hold to what the Word says about you. It's the antidote. Identification's the antidote for all of the things I just mentioned and everything else that would be a work of the flesh. We need to know what the Word says about us. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. This has to do with our identification. We've got to get this if we're going to be victorious. We've got to get this if we're going to be overcomers. Identity is the key to maturity and joy and peace and happiness and all of the things that we want for our lives. There is victory through identification. Now, this is not positive thinking, which I was caught up with. This is not Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill, which I was caught up with. This is not Levels of Consciousness by Ruth Montgomery, which I was caught up with, or Transcendental Meditation, or the Prosperity Message, or psychology. You know, psychology, and there's a place for psychology and things of that nature, but that deals with the mind. The gospel deals with the heart. And the doctrine of identification is the gospel. Just one example of your new identity, your new identification when you become a child of God. You're a saint. A saint is accepted once and for all in the beloved. A saint is in Christ. We are no longer in Adam. We are no longer in the flesh. A saint identifies with Christ. We are saints. And let's look at some examples of identification from the Old Testament. And let's turn to Leviticus. This doctrine of identification is all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And I can tell you this, it just seems like it jumps out to me on every page of the Bible. We see it everywhere, our identification. In the Old Testament, we read about the Israelite coming to the door of the tabernacle to offer sacrifice. Let's read verse 3 of chapter 1 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord. The sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish, and the offerer would lay his hand on the head of the animal, and the blood of the sacrifice was shed. Let's read verses 4 and 5. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. The offerer would lay his hands on the head of the sacrifice. How does that relate to the doctrine of identification? Well, when the person would lay his hand on the head of the animal to be sacrificed, that act represented identification with the sacrifice. The offerer knew he was the sinner, and the animal was innocent and blameless, and yet the animal would die in the place of the sinner. The offerer would understand identification through this sacrifice. I deserve to die, but this substitute sacrifice will die in my place. Many Israelites understood the types and shadows pointing to the coming Messiah. We read much about that in the book of Hebrews. The shedding of blood looked forward to the spotless Lamb of God that would die as our sacrifice. Schofield has a good note on this. In verse 4, then he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Schofield said the laying on of the offerer's hand signified acceptance and identification of himself with his offering. In figure, it answers to the Christian faith accepting and identifying himself with Christ. We saw that in Romans chapter 6. The believer is justified by faith, and his faith is reckoned for righteousness because his faith identifies him with Christ, who died as his sin offering. Now, let's turn to 2 Chronicles, and let's look at the story of Jehoshaphat and some lessons on identification. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We read in verses 3 through 5, now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Jehoshaphat began as a very godly king in Judah, and we read that God blessed him because he took delight in the ways of the Lord. We also read that godly men were next to him. They identified with Jehoshaphat. Unfortunately, Jehoshaphat allied himself by marriage with Ahab, king of Israel, and he was a very wicked king. Now, this alliance speaks to identification. He went to visit Ahab, and he made the wrong choice to join Ahab in going to battle against Ahab's enemy. Ahab died in battle, and Jehoshaphat is rebuked by the Lord very severely. Why? Because he allied himself with this wicked king. He identified with Ahab in his war. He made an alliance with Ahab. Let's look at chapter 20 in verses 35 and 36. Chapter 20, 35 and 36. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly, and he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezon-Geber. Unfortunately, he allied himself with another wicked king. One would have thought that he would have learned his lesson, but you would think that we would learn our lessons too when the Lord corrects us. One would have thought he would have learned his lesson when he allied himself with Ahab. But we read, because you've allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Who we spend time with and who we align ourselves with impacts the outcome of our lives. This teaching of identification will impact you now and in the ages to come. This is critical for growth. Jehoshaphat had an identity crisis. He forgot who he was. He gave provision to the flesh. He forgot to seek God. He forgot to identify with God. Jehoshaphat did not act and live in accord with who he was. His behavior was not consistent with his identity. And that can be a problem for all of us as well. Christians do not know who they are. They have an identity crisis. Christians need to know who they are to act consistently with what God has done for them. We expect Christians to walk in the Spirit before knowing their identification. That's why this doctrine, I think, is so critical to spiritual growth. It's so important. This teaching on identification teaches godly living. Now, let's look at identification in the light of David and Jonathan. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontent gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. He was willing to leave the palace. David was willing to leave the camp, to leave the city, to leave the world, and identify fully with the Lord. While Jonathan remained in the comforts of the palace and the prestige of the palace and the city. And what was the result? David is now listed as one of the greatest worthies of faith, perhaps the greatest king Israel ever had, while Jonathan died on the battlefield. David departed and went to Adullam. Jonathan stayed in the city. These men who went to the cave with David identified with David, and he was going to be the king. There were those who identified with Jonathan who stayed in the palace. I assume they died on the battlefield with Jonathan. The lesson for us, identifying with Christ daily, is vital to us ruling and reigning. We see that David left the city. Let's look at verse 42 of chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 42. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. David left the city, while Jonathan stayed in the city. David went outside the camp, while Jonathan stayed in the camp. In Hebrews 13:13, we are to go where? Outside the camp. To him. One left the palace, one remained. We see identification. David no longer identified with Saul. Jonathan identified with Saul. Jonathan forgot, or was complacent, or he was indifferent, or was unwise about David. David was to be the king. And Jonathan had stated that. You will be the king one day. Jonathan identified with his father. With the camp, with the palace, in the world, with the comforts, if you will, of the world. And he died in defeat. Jonathan could have identified with David, with the king. Who do we identify with? Do we identify with the palace, the camp, the world, or the coming king? With David and Jonathan, we see degrees of identification. We see degrees of identifying. You are identifying yourself by just being here tonight. That's good. Do you fully identify, though, with the Lord? Are we all out for the Lord? Are we fully surrendering to the Lord? Do we fully know who we are in Christ? The thief identified with Christ, and that was good. And he got saved. Paul fully identified with Christ. And we see those degrees of identification fully and partially. One example of maybe fully or partially identifying with the Lord is our salvation. Many, many people come to know Christ as their Savior, and then they believe they can lose their salvation. So they identify with him, but not fully. They don't understand eternal life. Many are not secure. Many are not saved. Many lapse back into works righteousness. You remember what Paul said about the Galatians? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the works of the flesh? Jonathan did not fully identify with the coming king. And Christians can be that way. I was thinking about Abel. He identified with the blood sacrifice. Cain would not. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is a clear illustration of identification. It has to do with Moses. In verses 24 and 25 of chapter 11, we know that Moses identified with God and not Pharaoh. 24 and 25, by faith, Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He refused the world. He turned away from the world, and he identified with the things of God in the desert. What do we identify with? Who do we identify with? The Bible says, love not the world or the things of the world. Certainly we see that with Moses. I was thinking about Enoch. How did he identify with God? He walked with God and was no more. You think about Noah. How did he identify with God? He was a preacher of righteousness, and he built the ark. Think about Sarah. She believed God would be faithful to the promise. And you think about all the worthies of faith, how they identify with the plan and the purpose of God. Are we fully identifying with God, his plan, and his purpose? Naomi certainly stands out to me as a person. She identified with Moab, and then she identified with Bethlehem, Judah, and Boaz. Well, having looked at identification in the Old Testament, let's look at the New Testament. Now, we know that we have the completed revelation in the New Testament. Revelation was progressive in the Old Testament, but through the completed work of Christ, we now have the final revelation, a complete unfolding of the Word. And the Old Testament was pointing forward to Christ, and we certainly see a full, completed view of this doctrine of identification in the New Testament. And we see that in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's tougher to see in the Old Testament. They didn't have that completed revelation. The book of Hebrews speaks to all of that, that full revelation. They had the types and shadows. We have the substance, and we have the reality. This revelation of identification Paul wrote about is so powerful. It's so refreshing. It's so impactful. It's so transforming. And this doctrine of identification will change us, and we've got to get this. Now, in the spirit of full disclosure, when I was in college, I was given a book assignment to do. So I went over to the library, and I found this book, and it was book reviews. And I found the book that I was supposed to review in this book, and I didn't have a whole lot of time, at least I thought I did. So I plagiarized and copied what was in that book. And I got a zero on the paper. And I learned something about plagiarism. Well, Brother Freestone is giving me permission to use his writings from opposing pairs and the doctrines of the Bible. And I can't say it better than he did, so I'm going to use his material. I've not heard or read it quite organized the way he did it, with the two creations and the two heads and the two atoms and the two identifications and the two masters and the two men. Let's turn to Romans 6:4. And we'll take this one up and leave the others for another time. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we've been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Here the subject is baptism. And we've been planted with Christ in the likeness of his death. Death to the first creation. And we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are identified with him in his death to the first creation and also identified with him in his resurrection, that we should live a resurrection life by the power of the Spirit that raised him. We were buried with Christ. We were raised because Christ was raised. We can't finish the finished work of Christ. We can't finish the finished work of Christ. We are what we are because of what Christ did for us at Calvary. The key to identification is to relate to the eternal and not to the temporal. Identifying with the eternal produces security. What we see is I can't do what Christ has already done for me. And knowing this is a part of my identity. If I keep trying to perfect my salvation or keep my salvation, then I'm not resting in the finished work of Christ. If I think I can do what Christ has already done for me, I distort my identity. I twist who I am. Then I'm trying to earn favor in my identity. But my identity is in grace, and grace is unmerited. Remember, we can't earn our identification or purchase our identification. It was purchased for us by Christ, and we've been bought with a price. He did the work for us. It is finished. And we are to accept what he did and lay hold and apprehend that for which we've been apprehended. He's already apprehended everything for us. The work is passive and not active. Remember, sanctification is something that's done in us, not by us. So in closing, let me just give you a few scriptures about who we are and our identity. I'm a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm reconciled to God. You're reconciled to God. I'm a minister of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. I'm an heir of God, Romans 8:17, Galatians 4, 6, and 7. I am a saint, Ephesians 1:1, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Philippians 1:1. I am righteous and I am holy, Ephesians 4:24. I am hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. I'm accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. I am a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20. So how we perceive ourselves will determine how we live. If we do not see ourselves as God sees us, then we have a false identity, an identity crisis, a wrong identity, a poor image of who we are, and a poor image of who we really are in Christ. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How we think of ourselves will determine what we do. We need to agree with God.